My dear faithful, in today's epistle and gospel, we are encouraged in the practice of Christian charity, but especially the practice of what we call fraternal charity. So what is fraternal charity and how do we practice it? Fraternal charity basically is the love of our neighbor for God's sake. And loving someone for God's sake and loving someone for their own sake, two very different things. To love someone because they are an agreeable person, because of some quality or skill that they possess, or from the pleasure we get from being in their company, it's purely a human love for that person. We get something out of it. There's something in it for us. It's not fraternal charity. This doesn't mean that we cannot appreciate the natural qualities that an individual possesses, but we must see these qualities for what they are, the free gifts of God, a reflection of his own goodness in his creature. So to love someone for these human motives is not fraternal charity. But loving someone for God's sake, it means striving to love that person as God loves them. It means we supernaturalize our relations with our fellow man. It's to see Christ in our neighbor, to see the reality of an immortal soul redeemed by his precious blood. Because if we don't do this, if we don't supernaturalize, if we don't see an immortal soul with an immortal destiny, it's impossible to practice this virtue. But if we keep these truths present to our mind, the practice of this virtue will become easy for us, or at least easier. We don't have to like everybody, but we must love them. What I mean by this is, we're not required to be buddy-buddy best friends with everyone we know and invite them over for coffee and hang out with them and take pictures with them, and that's not fraternal charity. But we are bound to love them in a supernatural way, especially our fellow Catholics, those of the household of faith. We must love all men and desire their greatest possible good, which is their eternal salvation. So that's true fraternal charity, desiring the good of our neighbor in the supernatural sphere, their eternal salvation. And so when we think about this, we see the evil of the sin of scandal. It's so much more clearly seen when we consider that to lead someone into sin, any sin, but especially mortal sin, is to assist that person, if you might call it assistance, not really assistance, in the destruction of their soul. How could anyone claim to love someone and yet lead them to hell? It is not possible. It's not possible. What did our Lord say about those who give scandal, especially to little children? He said, it were better for them to have a great millstone hung around their necks and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And it is interesting to note, to think about, our Lord is not talking about the punishment for those who do these things. He is talking what would be preferable. You would be better off. Our Lord is basically saying you would be better off in the depths of the sea drowned than to lead someone into sin. We have to also, in practicing this virtue and striving to practice this virtue of fraternal charity, to avoid what we call rash judgment. And it's very interesting. It's one of those things where if you stop and think about it, it's a very weird sort of sin, very odd. Why are we so concerned about the lives of other people? We're so concerned about it. We want to know everything they do, where they go, what they say. I mean, it's very kind of bizarre when you think about that sort of behavior, that sort of mindset. As the adage goes, mind your own business. If we are looking for problems to solve, if we are looking for faults to criticize, let's take a look in the mirror. More than enough to work on right there, I assure you. And how often it is through a lack of charity, through that rash judgment, we ascribe to a perfectly upright person a bad motive. And then it turns out later on, we were completely wrong. We had no idea what the situation involved, the details, but we were ready to immediately pronounce judgment on that person in that situation. St. Paul, writing to the first Christians, says, "Let nothing be done through contention, neither by vainglory, but in humility let each esteem others better than themselves." And not only is this a virtue when we practice it for supernatural reasons, the virtue of humility, but on a purely human level, even in the secular world, this is done all the time. We might think to ourselves, "I'm pretty good at this, whatever it is. I play piano, I cook, whatever it is you do. I'm pretty good at this." And then someone comes along who's actually really good at doing that thing. They're very good at it. And you kind of want to hang your head in shame. You don't even want to talk about it with this person. You see it a lot in the professional sports. They'll interview professional sports players, and they'll ask them their thoughts on another player. And if you watch the majority of these interviews, they've got nothing but good things to say, because these men, competing at such a high level, understand that everyone's there through their hard work, through maybe a little bit of luck, and they try to keep themselves very humble in the public sphere. They don't know if this person will progress to be better than them. They don't know if they themselves will get injured in the end of their season or whatever. So even in professional sports, they're very careful to always speak well of other players, even players on opposing teams. They have a certain mutual charity, you might say, among themselves, a certain mutual humility. Our blessed Lord said, "As long as you did it to one of these, my least brethren, you did it to me." So Christ takes that charity, that fraternal charity, done out of love for him as charity done to himself, to his own person. We all recall the story of St. Martin of Tours, who cut his cloak in half to give to the freezing beggar. Christ appeared to him that night holding the piece of the cloak, as if St. Martin had given it to Christ himself. And beyond that, we know that charity covers a multitude of sins. We will make up for past sins. We will cover a lot of purgatory time by the practice of this virtue. Indeed, it is the identifying mark of all true Catholics. Jesus Christ said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." St. John wrote, "He that loveth his brother abideth in light." What he means by light is grace, in the state of grace, "and there is no scandal in him." Now, sometimes we might have it where we are in the right and a wrong is done to us. We have been offended by our neighbor, by a loved one. We know that God will not, cannot accept a heart that's full of hate. It's full of bitterness and resentment. It cannot possibly have a communion with him, because he's all good, all loving, all merciful. So we can't give him our heart if it's filled with bitterness and resentment from some past injury. And yes, it's sometimes very difficult to find it in your will to forgive someone if they've done something very hurtful to you. But if we find it difficult, let's ask for the grace from God. Surely he will give it to us. Let us reflect on, when we have to forgive someone, and it's quite difficult for us to do so, how many times we've been to confession. Of course, we have true sorrow. We have at least attrition. We're sorry because of the punishment our sins will bring down on us. But how many times have we walked in that confessional and God has done the very thing that we refuse to do for someone else, which is to forgive them? It's okay if the emotions stay behind. Sometimes that happens, but we know it's in our will. We will it. We will, from our heart, from the bottom of our heart, to forgive them, even if we have some leftovers in our emotions. So if we're tempted to hold on to that resentment or hate or bitterness, let us recall, time and time again, I've been to confession, and time again, Christ has forgiven me. I'd just like to end with a little story about the practice of this virtue when it's most difficult. And it's a story from the life of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And she lived, of course, the cloistered Carmelite life. She lived in a cloistered convent, which means that basically you're around the same people your entire life. And new people come in, people die, that's the only way they leave, basically. So you have to really It's quite a fight inside the cloister, the battle for perfection. And St. Thérèse of Lisieux had a certain sister at that Carmel she was at that, in every human way, was incompatible with her personality. Everything this sister did really just annoyed her greatly. Nothing that she wasn't a bad sister, she wasn't a bad religious, it was just sometimes you get those two personalities that don't quite meld together very well. And so this was this nun. I mean, everything she did was just a sacrifice that she had to offer up. But St. Thérèse took this practice of fraternal charity to a very high degree of perfection. Not only did she not avoid this sister, and she was not necessarily bound to, I mean, you have to give someone the common marks of respect and not avoid them, you're bound to do that at least, but she eventually started to seek her out during recreation. She would spend the vast majority of conversation with this person who drove her crazy. Why? Because St. Thérèse put into practice exactly what all these great saints before her did. She saw only Christ in this sister. She loved this person for God's sake. And in fact, it came to the point one day where the sister asked her, "Sister Thérèse, why are you so attached to me?" And St. Thérèse got a big smile on her face and said, "It's because I love you." The smile was not affected, and what she said was not a lie. She saw Christ in this sister. She really, truly saw Christ in her, and that gave her such a love of her, such a love of her immortal soul, loving her for God's sake. So, my dear faithful, let us strive to practice this virtue. Let us recall to mind these words of St. John. "And this commandment we have from God, that he who loveth God love also his brother." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.